Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Follow along as I read. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you this morning and we turn our hearts now to your word, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, that we might hear what you would say to us today. And Lord, we know that this isn't any mere exercise or ritual as we are gathered together here in this place, but Lord, we come as people who are needing to hear from you, needing a touch of your spirit. And so, God, we ask that you would invade this place right now, that you would speak to us, Lord, mightily. And Lord, we pray the same thing for those who are getting ready to gather at our Vista Way campus and those who have already gathered this morning and as Pastor Jason has taught there. And Lord, we thank you, God, for these campuses and these people that you assemble together. And we just pray that your word would go forth in both locations in power and through the ministry of your Spirit. And Lord, I also want to just pray a special blessing upon the amazing men and women who work at this school and those who serve us here every single weekend. And God, I pray that you'd bless them and their families. And just thank you so much for allowing us to meet here at this school. And we just, God, pray for you to do great and awesome things here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it all started about 11 years ago. Extreme Makeover Home Edition. How many of you used to watch that show? Okay. Ty Pennington and the gang, and they would find some, you know, needy family that needed some remodel on their house, and they would come in and they would do, you know, the big remodel. And then there would always be that point in the midst of the show when the family would be standing behind a bus and all these people would be gathered, and then they would yell out what? Move that bus. And the bus would be moved, and the people would see their brand new digs. And their faces would just be, you know, all amazed, and they would be all excited, and it would just, you know, be incredible looking at their brand new home. Well, since then, the Home Improvement Channel or Home Network Channel, whatever it's called, I mean, there's like a new show about home improvement popping up on that channel every single month. How many of you ladies, show of hands, how many of you like watching those shows or some of those shows? Come on, raise them up there. Come on. How many of you guys hate those shows? You know what the reason is? It's because you ladies watch those shows and you get ideas. You know, and then you want us to follow through on those ideas. And if you guys are like me, I don't know how to do a lot of things. And so it ends up being really, really difficult. But you know, today as we wrap up the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus finishes this sermon with a parable that has commonly been called the parable of the builders. And in it, he describes two men who were both building homes. Have you ever thought about if you could build your dream home? You ever thought about that? You know, if you, for instance, if you won the lottery, not because you bought a ticket, because you wouldn't do that, right? But because somebody gave you a ticket and you happened to have the winning ticket and you won all this cash and so you could build your dream home, where would you build it? Would you build it in some rural part of Vista? You're thinking, no way, man, I'd move to Montana or something. You know, would you build it on the coast? What style would it be? Would it be, you know, a ranch style, or would it be a Spanish style or a Mediterranean style? What would be the style? How big would it be? You know, big. You know, most of us are never going to build a dream home. But you know what? All of us are building our lives. Every single one of us in this room here this morning, we're under construction. In fact, I love the story, true story, about a couple years ago, living in Chicago. It was during the time when the Salvation Army back in those days was really known for as a place for preaching the gospel and really reaching out to people with the gospel. And this young couple, they got saved. They gave their hearts to Christ, and they started attending the Salvation Army Bible studies and meetings. And the husband, this young guy, he was going to this men's Bible study, which, by the way, aren't girls and guys different? Guys could never get away with announcing, hey, come to guy talk, you know? I mean, am I right, guys? It's like, girl talk, oh, that sounds, I want to go to that. You know, hey, we're going to have guy talk. I mean, no, it just doesn't work. But anyway, it was a men's Bible study, and this, you know, guy was going to it, and the problem was with this couple is they were both illiterate. They couldn't read at all. So they go. He goes to the men's Bible study, and he comes home one night, and he's really kind of bummed out. And the reason is because all the guys that were there had these red sweaters on that had white writing on the sweaters, where it was stitched on there, and he didn't have one, so he felt left out. And his wife said, how was the Bible study? He says, oh, it was good, but you know, all these guys had these red sweatshirts, and I didn't have one, and I just, you know, I felt left out. And so she decided to bless him that week, and she was going to get him a red sweater, and she was going to write something in white, you know, on it. She was going to stitch it on there, and she didn't know that they said Salvation Army. And so because she couldn't read, she was looking at a sign across the street from the apartment where they lived and decided, I'm going to put that on his sweatshirt. And the sign read, under construction. When he showed up the next week with his red sweater and the white stitching that said under construction, all the guys wanted a sweatshirt like his. Because that's the reality. We are all under construction. God is working on all of us. And here Jesus tells the story of these two men who were each building a house. And the house represents their lives. You see, houses speak of places of rest, places of comfort, places of security. These are three things that everybody is longing for and looking for, you know, to have rest and comfort and security. Well, here in this passage, we have some great lessons about building. If you're taking notes, the first one is this, is that all of us are building something. Every single one of us here in this room. All of us here are in the construction business. We are all building. Some of you, you're building a family right now. Some of you are just in the very beginnings of that building of your family and what it's going to look like. Some of us, you're building a reputation of what you're going to be remembered by. What maybe in the days to come that they're going to talk about, you know, because a lot of us here are closer to our future than we are our past. And so, you know, we're coming to that place where they're going to be standing up maybe and giving eulogies about our life. What are they going to say about you? We're building a reputation. Some of us, we're building traditions. We're building a legacy. And all of us in this room are going to be remembered by something and be remembered by someone. And so we see here that these two men, what can we learn from these two builders? Let's consider the similarities in the builders. They both had the same desire. They both desired to build a house. They had the same desire. They had the same design. Jesus makes no distinction here between the two designs. And so I think it's safe to say that they wanted to build the same kind of house, a place where they could rest, a place where they could be comfortable, a place where they could be safe and secure. It was the same location. These were smart guys. They wanted waterfront homes. They wanted to be close to the shore. That's where they chose to build their house. Both of them building close to the shore. We learn here they were subject to potential flooding. And they both had finished their projects. And so we could safely say that superficially, the men and their houses look very much the same. But there's a difference. But what's interesting is the difference is not an obvious one. It's subtle. It's not surfacey. It's below the surface. You see, the difference between these two builders is in the foundation. One of them built a house that had a strong foundation, and the other one built a house that had a weak foundation. And it's important to note this, because the difference, and listen to me, church, the difference between the strong Christian and the weak Christian is not always obvious. We can sit in a setting like this and we can, you know, talk afterwards out in the courtyard and we can look and we can sound a lot the same. We've all come, we've sang the songs, we've brought our Bibles, we're sitting here. And so the difference between the strong Christian and the weak Christian is not always an obvious one. It's below the surface that counts. You see, it's below the surface is that that's what's going to stand the test of time. It's below the surface that's going to help us stand in the midst of the storm. You see, storms reveal where our heart is really at. Think of it in this way. If I went down to some 7-Eleven and got myself a big gulp cup, and I filled it up with some type of soda, and it's there in the cup, and I put the lid on it, and you don't know what type of soda I have in that cup. All you know is, well, he's drinking something there, and I put it in my truck, and I'm driving down the road, and I hit one of these potholes here in Vista, and that cup falls out of its you know, little carry case in my truck there, and it spills all over the floorboard of the truck. Well, here's what's interesting. The pothole didn't create what was in the cup, right? The pothole simply revealed what was in the cup. That's what the storms do in our lives. They don't create what comes out of us. They simply just reveal what's already there, what's already where our heart is at. That's what the storms do. And so if you find yourself in the midst of the storm and there's stuff coming out of you that you're like, wow, where did that come from? It's because that's what was there. The storms, they reveal our hearts. That's what trials do. They reveal our hearts. They reveal the foundation that our life is built upon. It's gone down as one of the top five archaeological blunders of all time. It's the Lotus Riverside building in Shanghai. It's an example of what can happen when a building is built on a wrong foundation. You want to put that picture up? I don't know if you can see that very well, but that's a whole building that fell over. I mean, it's like 12 stories, and it just fell completely over. I mean, is that amazing? Now, here's what's interesting. If you look at that, I mean, it fell over, and the structure of it stayed intact. So what was built above the surface was actually built well. The problem was in the foundation. Foundation was built on a very soft foundation. So all of us are building something. And this brings us to point number two. All of us, all builders, have a choice of foundations. Now, the difference in the two builders that had to do with how they approached their building. Matthew tells us in his gospel account here that the first builder is called the wise builder. The second builder is called the foolish builder. And Luke, in his gospel account, in Luke chapter 6, he gives us an important insight into why the first builder was called the wise builder and the other builder was called the foolish builder, because he tells us that the wise man, the first builder, he dug deep. He dug deep and he laid his foundation on a rock. But the foolish builder, he didn't dig at all. He just laid his foundation on the dirt. He just laid it on the sand. In other words, he did not take the time. He didn't go through the trouble to lay a foundation. He just built right there on the sand. His thinking was, we got to get this up as quick as we possibly can. The problem with the foolish builder, he's short-sighted. He's short-sighted. He never stops to consider the possibilities and the consequences of building his house on the sand. He never stops and thinks to ask himself, what will happen if the storm comes raging and the wind starts blowing and the floods start raging and the waves are crashing up against this house? What is going to happen? In fact, in verse 26, notice that Jesus identifies the foolish builder in this way. He is the man, he is the woman who hears the word of God but doesn't put it into practice. He hears it. He's the guy, he's the gal that might sit in a setting like this, listen to a message and think, nice sermon, pastor. Might sit here and nod, maybe even take notes, but then walk out the door and go off into his day and never ever allow what he was hearing to infiltrate into his life. That's why James, the apostle, in his epistle, he tells us, be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Don't be just those who hear, but we need those who put God's word into practice. Listen, the problem in much of the church today is not biblical illiteracy, although that is becoming more and more of a problem. But in so much of the church today, it's not that people don't know what the Bible says. The problem isn't biblical illiteracy. The problem is biblical application. People don't take God's word and apply it to their lives. They don't take God's word and say, okay, I'm going to take the principles found in this book and I'm going to let it guide me, let it direct me, let it chart the course for how I'm going to live and how I'm going to, you know, chart my family and how I'm going to let it be the thing that marks how I live in my marriage. They don't do that. They do it their way, not giving any thought to the long-term consequences of building their life on the sand. That's the foolish builder. The wise builder is completely different. He says, I don't know anything about building a house. So I'm going to ask someone who knows about building houses. And I want the plans. I want the blueprints. I want to know someone who knows how to build something that will last. And spiritually, the wise man is the one who goes to the authority on life. And the authority on life is God himself. And he has given us his word. That really is a playbook. It's a guidebook on how we're to build and how we're to live. And the wise builder is the one who not only, you know, reads it, but he follows it. He follows the blueprints. He's the one who hears Jesus says the word and he puts it into practice. He studies it and he sees how he can apply it to his life. He becomes a student of God's word, and he allows God's word to direct him. So all of us, all builders have to choose a foundation. And so why is the right foundation so important? Number three, if you're taking notes, it's because all foundations are going to be tried. You see, Jesus doesn't say here, and if the storm comes, he says when. Because storms always come, right? They always come. Now, we've seen some big storms, just physically speaking, this year hit the Midwest. Tornadoes, right? You know? Big, huge tornadoes that have just devastated whole communities. I always wonder about that. I hear people, you know, they'll say, you know, you guys that live out in California, you know, it's kind of scary because you have those earthquakes. Really? I've lived here 46 years of my life. I've never had a place that I've lived in affected one bit by an earthquake. And I only know of two that really did any severe damage here in California. But, I mean, every single year there's these tornadoes that hit the Midwest and there's these hurricanes that hit these, you know, various coasts. And it's crazy, right? You think, you guys live in a dangerous place, not us. And you talk about these hurricanes. I mean, they name hurricanes. You ever thought about that? Like, who started doing that? And some of the names are great. I mean, they make sense. Like, Hurricane Hugo. I mean, you know, I hear that and I'm like, that sounds scary. Hugo, you know, that sounds like kind of a gnarly guy. Or Hurricane Katrina. Hopefully, if there's no Katrinas in the room here, but, you know, I don't know. There's something about that name that I think just has a little bit of pep behind it. Or Hurricane Ike. makes me think of Ike Turner, you know, the guy who used to beat up Tina, and you know, thinking, okay, this is, but then there's Hurricane Larry. I don't know. It just doesn't, you know, scare me at all. Or Hurricane George. I think of the guy on Seinfeld, you know, Hurricane George. Or Hurricane Grace. I mean, how can that be scary, right? But here's the thing. In real life, in our spiritual lives, there are storms that affect every single one of us. They come in all shapes and sizes and colors. And there are those things that can rock our world. There's relational storms. You have a fallout with a friend. And suddenly there's this tension and, you know, there's this grief and it's just uncomfortable. And then there's vocational storms. I know some of you, you've gone through this of late. You've lost your job and or maybe you're in a job where you hate your boss. And you just feel like, man, this is this crazy place that I work in. And then there's, you know, storms involving our family storms. Or maybe you find yourself in a place where you're having trouble with your kids. It's family storms, relational storms, marriage storms, storms involving our health. And then the ultimate storm is death. Here's the question. How are you going to fare when the storm hits? Because it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. All of us here in this room, you're either in a storm right now, or you are heading towards a storm, or you've just come out of a storm. But all of us, at one time or another, probably this year, are going to find ourselves in some sort of storm. How are you going to fare in that? You know what? In the storm, your foundation is going to be revealed. What your life is built upon is going to be revealed. So why is the foundation so important? Because number four, there's only one foundation that stands, and that's Jesus. And you see, this is why this is so important, because we live in a world that is always sending a constant message at us. And our world has a message. It has an agenda. Paul put it this way. He says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And the world has a mold that it's trying to squeeze us into. It's trying to squeeze us into a mindset and an agenda. And we have to make sure that we are building our lives on the right foundation. Jesus Christ, who He is. And who we are in Him. It's through His Word. It's His Word. It's His will. And it's His way. It's the only foundation that stands. It's really about this. And I want you to think about this today. Where's your identity today? What's your identity wrapped up in? You know where our identity needs to be? It needs to be in who we are in Christ. See, that's all that matters. That's all that matters, is who you are in Jesus. That's the most important thing, especially eternally speaking. Where is your identity? If your identity is in Christ and living for Him and seeking to draw close to Him, the storm comes, you're going to stand. But if it's in anything else, you're going to fall apart. If your identity is found in your profession, if that's what you live for, that you are such and such, that this is your identity, this is your title, guess what? When that's taken away, you're a mess. When that ends, you don't know what to do with yourself. If your identity is in your marriage, you live to be the wife or the husband of so-and-so, if that breaks down, oh, you're a mess. If your identity is in being, listen, ladies, a mom to these precious kids, and then they grow up and they go away, and suddenly your identity is gone because now they're off at college, it's the wrong foundation. And we see this oftentimes. A couple, you know, living, it's all about their kids, and the kids go away, and suddenly they're looking at each other, they don't love each other, they don't know each other, and they've had their foundation in the wrong place the whole time. If your identity, listen, is in ministry, it's what you do for Jesus, it's the wrong foundation, because that can be taken away. But if your identity is in Jesus and who you are in Him and in His Word, it makes all the difference in the world. And when the storm comes and something in your life gets wrecked or taken away, you can realize, okay, I'm all right, because my identity is in Jesus. And I know that my Jesus has a plan. And I know that this is going to open up at some point in time. I'm going to have to wait upon Him into a new season that He's going to launch, a new plan, a new direction, something that He's going to be doing new in my life. In fact, I want you to notice in verse 24, verse 26, and verse 29, Jesus makes reference to these sayings of mine. So whoever hears these sayings of mine. Now, what's interesting about that is there's a general application to these sayings of His. And the general application is this: it refers to the entire Bible. It refers to all of God's Word. It refers to what God's Word tells us as we get up. And that's why we need to start each day off by getting into God's Word and letting God's Word get into us. If you don't have a daily devotional life, I want to encourage you to adopt that, to spend some time, just open up the Scriptures and just each day, just allowing God's Word to get into you. That's setting a firm foundation. So this refers to, just generally speaking, what God's Word says in general. But there's also a specific application to this. These sayings refer to the Sermon on the Mount. It refers to what we've been looking at since January. These 21 messages that we've taken the time. If you haven't been here and you want to listen to them, watch them, you can go online or our app and you can listen to all of the messages that we've given. But 21 weeks, these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus preached the greatest sermon that has ever been preached by the greatest preacher who has ever preached a sermon, Jesus Himself, and He lays out these sayings. Now, we don't have time to go back through all of them, and so I want to just look at what I would call the four big ideas of the Sermon on the Mount, just real quickly, in reference to these sayings. The four big ideas. Number one is life is meant to be lived dependent upon God. That was the very first study that we had, remember? Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the Beatitudes, the very first one. It's the engine, it's the thing that all of it's connected to. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we talked about that. To be poor in spirit means to realize your utter dependency upon God for everything. It's coming to that place where you recognize, spiritually speaking, as it relates to salvation, it makes all the sense in the world. I can't do anything to earn my way to God. I can't do anything to improve my standing. I need a Savior because I am a sinner. I'm bankrupt spiritually. I have nothing in my account. We get that. But it carries on throughout, after salvation. It's the way God wants us to live our lives. It's what Jesus meant in John 15 when He's talking to His disciples. He says, guys, I'm the vine, you are the branches, and you need to understand this. Abide in Me, because apart from Me, you can't do anything. And He wants us to live that way. And that was really the thing that this Sermon on the Mount keeps coming back to in every single, passage that we looked at, is Jesus bringing us back to that place of recognizing that, man, apart from Him, we're lost. Apart from Him, we can't do anything. The second big idea, though, was this, that life is meant to make an impact. And we saw that at the end there, or right there, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, where He gives the analogy, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And the idea there being is that you and I, as those people who have been brought to Christ by His grace, whose the cross has touched our lives, that God has saved us because He wants us all to have an eternal impact. That He wants us to understand that we exist for God. That we don't exist for ourselves. That we exist for God. We exist to be a part of His mission. We're told in the book of Revelation that we've been created by Him and for His pleasure He has created us. And so He gives this analogy of salt and light. And salt is meant to be tasted. It's not meant to just sit in a salt shaker on the table, right? No, it's meant to be tasted, and light is meant to be seen. And that was the message. That was the big idea that God wanted us to understand, that Jesus was wanting to communicate to his followers, is that he wants us to be those who know how to infiltrate our culture and not isolate ourselves from our culture. That was the second big idea that we saw here in the Sermon on the Mount. The third one is that God is more focused on the condition of our hearts than our outward works. And we saw this in a section that we called the shocking statements of Jesus, where he said, hey, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then he pointed out, and this was a thing that he kept coming back to over and over again, all the way in the first 18 verses of chapter 6, is that the religious leaders, their problem is that they were so focused on the outward. They were so focused on, you know, what they looked like and what they did, and they completely ignored the condition of their hearts, and their heart was in a bad place. And so that third big idea is that, hey, God is more concerned about the condition of your heart than your outward works, because he knows if your heart is right, your actions will be right. If the attitude is right, the actions are going to follow. And then that led us to the final one that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks, and that was this, that love's the proof. Love's the proof. That it's love. It's our love for God. It's our love for one another that Jesus would say, hey, treat other people the way you want them to treat you. That the greatest display of your faith is going to be seen in the way that you treat others. So those are the four big ideas of the Sermon on the Mount, where he's laying out for us these sayings. If you build your life on these sayings, if this is the foundation of your life, of who I am and who you are in me, and that you're dependent upon me, you will stand strong in the storm. If you realize that Christ must be your foundation for everything, you're going to stand strong. If you recognize that life, that you exist for an eternal purpose, that you exist for God, when something ends in your life, it's just a new beginning. He wants our lives to be marked by love. You know what's interesting, and I'm going to end with this today. We see the disciples. Here were these guys that they had given themselves to following Christ. They had given themselves to making sure their lives revolved around Jesus. And we see the disciples twice in the gospel accounts in the midst of a storm. The first one we see is in Mark chapter 4. And Jesus is actually with them at this particular time. And they're in a boat. And the wind is blowing and the waves are crashing. And it's pretty gnarly out there. And these seasoned fishermen, they're afraid. What was Jesus doing? Anybody remember? Yeah, he was sleeping. Man, some people can sleep through anything. Some people sleep through sermons. I see you, you know. It's a dead giveaway when you're going like this, you know? But Jesus was fast asleep. They had to wake him up. Lord, Lord, don't you care that, you know, we're going to perish? But I think that creates an amazing picture for us. Because, you know, when you find your life in the midst of a storm, you know what God's doing? You know, he's not up there. He's not up there pacing going, I don't know if Rob's going to make it. You know, he's not up there sweating. He's at rest. He's at rest. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus, our high priest, ever lives to make intercession for us. So in the midst of your storm, he's praying for you. Lord, help, Father, help Rob to just look up. Help to not look around, but to look up, to stay focused on me. The second storm that we find the disciples in happens two chapters later, Mark chapter 6. This time, Jesus wasn't with them, but he told them, he put them in a boat, he says, cross over to the other side and I'll meet you later. And so they get in the boat and they're heading out across, and just like often on that Sea of Galilee, a storm comes. And this time, the guys aren't freaking out. It says there in Mark chapter 7, they were straining at rowing. They were like, he told us to cross, we're going to make it. Come on, you know, and they're just, they're going for it. And they're straining and they're rowing in the wind. And it's like, they're just not getting anywhere. And if you've ever been out, you know, in the ocean or in a lake when the wind's blowing that way and you're in a kayak or something and you're like paddling and you're not going anywhere, it's frustrating. And that's where they were at. And it was getting dark. And in this particular story, what happens is Jesus comes walking out to them on the water. Such an amazing picture. Because what it shows us, is, and I love this, is the fact that the storms, the waves, that was crashing over their boat, that was over their heads, was under his feet. Their storm was his sidewalk. Their storm was his pathway to rescue. And that's the other things that storms do in our lives. Is they create the opportunity for us to experience the miraculous. They create the opportunity for us to experience God moving and rescuing and showing him. They saw Jesus in that particular storm in a way they had never ever seen him before, walking on the water. And that's what the storms do for us. When our foundation is in the right place, when Jesus is the foundation, when his word is, we've dug down deep and we've built our life on the rock, that suddenly the storm becomes an opportunity for us to see the Lord in a whole new way and experiencing him do something in our lives that he's never done before. So I ask you today, how's your foundation? In fact, this is your family question today for you to talk over with your junior high and high school kids. They're getting this question in their classes. What are you building on? Is your foundation built on the rock? And if so, why? Where are you building? What are you building? Jesus wants our lives, our families, to be built upon him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your incredible love. And Lord, we thank you that we have in Jesus a rock, a fortress, a foundation that cannot be moved. A foundation that has withstood every single storm that this world and our enemy, the devil, who could throw at him, and he passed with flying colors. And because, Lord, you were victorious, we know that we can be victorious. Because of you. Because you love us. Because your word tells us that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. And so, Lord, today, as we wrap up here this morning and we consider and we examine our lives, as we examine the foundation, to ask ourselves, what am I building on? My ideas or your ideas? My agenda or your agenda? And God, I pray that each one of us here, we would recognize life, it's full of storms. Your word tells us it rains on the just and the unjust. That Christians are not immune to trials and difficulties. But we just get to go through them with you. And Lord, I pray for those right now who are in the midst of the storm, that they would see you in a new and fresh way. that their storm that they are in might be the pathway for you to move and work in the miraculous in their lives. For those who have just come out of the storm, I pray that you would help them to have compassion and sensitivity to those around them going through the storm, that they might comfort their brothers and sisters with the comfort that they've received from you. And Lord, for those here today who are maybe in the midst of just things, it's sunny days for them, but you know the storm clouds are coming over the mountain. Lord, I pray that they would check their hearts today and see where their identity is. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for giving yourself to us. Thank you, Lord, for being with us and being faithful at all times. We love you, Lord.